You know, I'm going to tailgate onto the days of unleavened bread because it's only been a few hours that we came through the week-long 7 days of unleavened bread and the lesson there about getting sin out of our lives. It is a lesson that we should be learning and talking about all year round, not just the days of unleavened bread. We need to be getting sin out of our lives constantly year round. So, the title of today's sermon is A Time of Personal Reflection. A Time of Personal Reflection. The action of us removing leavening from our homes for this past 7 days has been and is a very strong reminder for us that we need to, through prayer and very serious meditation, and of course asking for God's help to show us how to recognize sin in our lives. You know, we can be blinded just thinking, well, we're doing okay, and we don't see the hidden sins that are in our lives. And we need to be asking God, you know, to grant us repentance and give us the strength to do our part of that, and how to avoid sin as we go through our daily lives. And we will sin every day, and we need to be able to know in our mind that we can repent of our sins daily. You know, we all need to make corrections and changes in our lives. We won't be perfect until God changes us into a spirit being. So we've got a lot of changes to do, a lot of work on ourselves. And it's a lifelong project. It's not just during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. This is something that we will be thinking about and working on and doing all the days of our human life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time for soul searching, no holds barred, a real time of personal reflection. You know, it's hard for us to look at ourselves in the same way that we look at each other. You know, we can stand and look at someone else, and I hate to say it, but a lot of us start judging the other person. We start thinking, well, what kind of character are they? What kind of habits do they have? You know, do I like that or don't I like that? You know, but we have a hard time looking at ourselves. And this is a time of personal reflection of ourselves, to take a good, hard look at ourselves. We need to do a lot of analyzing of our attitudes and our personal conduct. These are both things that everyone sees, including God. You know, and we must recognize and overcome these things so that if there's anything that would offend God's character, we need to get rid of it. Need to get it out of our lives. Let's take a closer look at the word attitude. The dictionary says it's a mental position or a feeling, or it's your position of your thoughts in relationship to something else. And it can be a negative or hostile state of mind, or it's the picture of us that God sees. And it's the impression that is shown to everyone. You know, we have to think in our mind, what does God see in us? What does everyone else see in us? What is our attitude? What is our character? Are we reflecting the character of Christ? We got to ask ourselves this constantly. We hear a lot about position and attitude and things like this with this election year. You know, we can take a look at the so-called candidates that are trying to get the office of running this country, and I can't look at one that I would really like to be like or look like. There are attitudes, of course, in this world that the world goes along with that are definitely out of line with God's character. But all these definitions show that the human mind has spent a lot of time in thinking about something, whether it's good or bad. You know, we are constantly evaluating things if they are good or bad or indifferent. Whether it's lawful with God or sinful, we have to determine that as we go through our life. Which way will we make a standard or a habit that we will use in making decisions in our life? We have to think about that a little bit, you know, because the things that we think about, and if we agree, yeah, that's okay, it turns into a habit. And that's what we use in our lives as we make decisions. In other words, the habits of your thinking is what you are and who you are. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us to take that deep, long look, that personal reflection of ourselves, to see if we are in harmony with the character of God. Are we in harmony, or are we sounding a little bit off key? We humans tend to think, well, I'm all right, and we deceive ourselves in convincing ourselves that we're okay. That is a scary thing to do. Because we turn away from really looking at ourselves on purpose. We really don't want to take a look at ourselves. You know, us men, in the mornings we'll go in front of the bathroom window, mirror, and we are going to be shaving, you know, and do you really look yourself in the eye and say, hey, who are you? What are you like to other people? What are you like to God? And, you know, we must bring to mind that we need to be overcoming sin in our lives, but we also have to realize that we can only do this with God's help. We can't fight any battles ourselves. We can't overcome anything unless we have God's help. We need to have God fighting our battles for us. We can't do it on our own. The Apostle Paul spoke of this much-needed self-reflection in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's a very familiar scripture there, but let's turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul is saying here to us, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You know, you have to ask yourself, am I really a believer? Do I really trust in God? Do I waver? Am I really in the faith? Then it says, prove yourselves. Test yourselves. Test yourself as you are conducting your life. Test yourselves to see if you really are in the faith. Are you depending on God? Are you allowing God to lead you? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Have you turned to making decisions totally on yourself? Have you turned to thinking, well, I'm okay, I can just go ahead and coast, I got a long life to live, and I'm going to enjoy this life? Are you disqualifying yourself? We got to be very, very careful about that. So we have a lot to think about when it comes to examining ourselves, as Paul is explaining here. You know, it's a very dangerous thing if you're not in the faith, if you are not truly believing. Paul also explained the importance of the phrase, Jesus in you. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, just a page or two over. Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. And he says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Keeping the law perfectly will not save you. The Pharisees were a group of people that thought they were a little bit of the elite, so to speak, and they thought that they would even add parts to the law to kind of protect themselves from breaking that law, thinking that they were going to, you know, be saving themselves. They were deceiving themselves. And in verse 17 it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Paul says, certainly not. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know, why would we want to go back in and rebuild the sins that were forgiven? Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes. And just because you think that you're dead to the law, that you don't have to keep it, we are certainly wrong there. God commands us to keep the law to show us what sin is. Let's look a little deeper into what Paul was saying. Paul said in verse 19 that the penalty for breaking the law is death. And then he went on to say, as a sinner, I had broken the law. Therefore, it condemned me to die. And now for the good news. But Christ paid the penalty of the broken law for me by dying in my place. So when Christ died, I died. Christ was the only one who ever lived as a human and did so without sin, which made him the only one that could become the sacrifice to pay for the sins of all mankind. And the wonderful part about it is he did it once for all, for every human that was ever born and is yet to be born. He died for all humans. So then, if you are a true believer, if you are a true Christian, then you died to the law. Does this mean a Christian is at liberty to break the Ten Commandments? No, we can't. Once again, these are commanded by God. We know the answer is no. We should live our lives as a holy life, because it is, not through fear of the law. We need to keep the laws, but we don't need to fear the laws. Again, keeping the laws won't save us. But we should be living a holy life out of love for Christ Jesus, who died in our place. He died in our place. We were sentenced to death, the everlasting death. And Jesus came in and took our place. What a wonderful, fantastic plan of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ had for all of us, that he would send his Son to live as a human being and to know all the hurts and the pains. He was a man that knew many sorrows. Yes, he did. He knew everything that we have gone through. He was tested in every way. And he willingly was the sacrifice for us, paid the price for all of us. So out of love, we should be living a holy life. God's way of holiness is explained in verse 20. As true Christians, those of us who truly believe in what Christ did for us, we are identified with Christ in his death. That's where our identity should be and is. Paul said, not only was Christ crucified on the tree, I was crucified there as well in him. This means the end of me as a sinner in God's sight. Just like us, we are baptized, our sins are forgiven, we receive God's Holy Spirit. So in God's sight, he looks at us as not a sinner, because Jesus paid the price for our sins. So out of love and thankfulness, we need to be living a holy life in obedience to God. And it means the end of me as a person seeking to merit or earn salvation on my own efforts. We can't save ourselves. We can't be like the Pharisees thinking, well, if I keep the law, I'm okay. No, we're not. Jesus Christ paid the price. It's a gift. The old self has been crucified. It has no more claims on my daily life. This is true to me and to you standing before God, and it should be true, as to mine and your behavior. You know, just because Jesus paid the price doesn't mean that we can just go ahead and do whatever we want to do, whatever feels good. No, we can't. It has to be a change in our behavior. We need to be obedient to God in every way and thankful. We are to be overcomers for the rest of our lives. We've got a lot of work to do. Each and every one of us do. We're humans. We're fallible. As true believers in God the Father and Jesus Christ, we do not cease to live as a personality or an individual. We are individuals, and we do have our personalities. The habits that we make, that we say is okay for us to live by, need to be we need to follow Christ as our example, not what we determine what is good, which develops our personality and our individuality, but the one who is seen by God as having died with Christ is not the same one who lives, Paul is saying here. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if Christ is living in us, we need to be reflecting his personality, his individuality, and thinking as he and God the Father do in making our decisions. When we went down into that water in the baptismal pool, we died with Christ. And we come up out of that water, all of our past sins were forgiven. The laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit, now living in us. Well, what did we do when we went down in that water? We died. That is a burial that we went through at baptism. And with taking the Passover each year, we are renewing our commitment that we made at baptism. That with our sins forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ, we now live as a new person unto God, the one who created us, the one who created everything that there is. This is somebody that we can depend on to lead us. We need to keep that in mind when we start making our own decisions. Jesus did not die for us to go on living our lives as we choose. No, our basic raw human nature is pretty rotten. It thinks only of itself. What is in it for me? What's the good for me? How can I beat the other guy is what the human nature is saying. You know, why can't I take a shortcut, whether it's right or whether it's wrong? Christ died so that from now on, he might be able to live his life in us. As Paul was saying, he is dead. We are dead. Our life is made up of Christ living in us. And we need to give up on ourselves and not get into his way as we go through our life. This is a very short life. We are being prepared. And it's all about our willingness. We have to be willing to allow him to live in our lives. I live by faith in the Son of God, is what Paul is talking about there. And to make it more plain, faith means to have reliance and dependence on God and Christ to lead us in every part of our life. And we do this by yielding to Christ and allowing him to live his life in us. We may be making real hard decisions in our life and say, well, you know, this is probably going to be the best way for me to go. This is probably the best choice that I should be making. And then we have to reflect back on what Christ is looking at on us. What position are we in when he looks at us, when we are thinking about making chooses? We need to yield to what Christ sees in us. Do we have the fruits of the Spirit? Are we obeying? Do we have any malice in our hearts? Christ doesn't. And if we are yielding to Christ, we will yield to the way he thinks, not the way that we think. So our rule of life is Christ and not the law. We will keep the law because the law will show us what sin is. But the law cannot save us. It's a matter of believing and trusting. We are all to be true believers. No wavering, no doubts in our mind. We should not live our lives out of fear. We don't have to have fear in our hearts and our minds, but out of love for the Son of God who loved us again and gave himself for us. But the 7 days that we just came through are days that God instituted for us to have that personal reflection of ourselves, that self-examination that Paul was talking about there, to help us to devote our lives to God and Jesus Christ. This past week-long period, it also pictures our eventual overcoming of sin and is pictured when God, through the power of his miracles, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, they just didn't march straight out. There was many turns and times on purpose that God had them on different parts of the journey so that he could perform his miracles to show them that he was God, that he is God. And by his power, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. You know, and through his powers and his miracles, he's bringing me and you out of our slavery of sin. We have to let God work his miracles. We can't try to supersede God and say, well, I think I need to be going this way or thinking this other way. No, we cannot do that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's read verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you know, you didn't have any thought in your mind about doing things right. None of us did. When we were slaves to sin, we did whatever felt good, whatever was in it for us. We had no regard for righteousness of doing things right. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, what was the fruit out of all that conniving and scheming that went on in our minds when we were younger? For the end of those things is death. Pretty miserable. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end is everlasting life. You know, when we hear the term slaves of God, some people equate that, of course, to hard labor and roughness and everything else. God will see us through anything if we are willing to yield to him and his son, Jesus the Christ. So to be a slave to God is a good thing. Verse 22, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful those words are. We are dead, you know, if not for Christ, there would be no way for us. Because, you know, if he didn't take our place in the death penalty, there would be no hope, no hope at all. Now, after taking a look at ourselves and asking God to show us what needs to be changed, a lot of people are afraid to pray that prayer. Ask God to show you what needs to be changed in your life. You may see things that you just really are sick about and ashamed, and probably that's good for us to be able to see what we hate in ourselves, so that it would make us want to change. How do we put these new habits of attitude into our life? Many years ago, up in New York City, and I know this story has probably been told several times because this was a pretty popular joke that was on TV and everything else, but I saw this actually happen many years ago in the music business up in New York City. And there was this singer, I didn't know him very well, but he was on the same music bill there. And we were on the sidewalk in New York City there. And this tourist came up and asked him, said, you know, hey, I'm a tourist in town. I want to see all the sights. And how do I get to Carnegie Hall? And without missing a lick, the singer said, practice, 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 which is true for us, which is very true for us. You know, How do we make these changes of habits of our attitude? We have to practice them. And that's the same for us in building the right habits in our lives, is that we have to work on these and do them over and over again. We learn and grow by doing. Our brains will forget. Our brains will forget from one day to another what we should be thinking and doing. So we have to build these habits so that we can practice them over and over again so that they do become a habit. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things. This will tune our conscience. This will tune our conscience to be alert and to bring to mind, if we are seeing things that are sinful that are about to happen in our lives or approaching us, you know, our conscience then will be tuned to alert us, and we can run from it. Or, you know, we have to be thinking in the harmony of God. That's what this is all about. Our habits of change of habits and to the good things, what God wants us to do, will put us in harmony, in sync with God the Father in the way He wants us to be in His character. Well, after we have repented of our sins and we were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we might have a little sigh of relief and go, "Whew, boy, I made it. I was just baptized. My sins are forgiven. I received God's Holy Spirit." And then Satan will put a little seed in your brain that says, "Hey, you can coast for a while now. Good job, guy. Good job." Well, that's a very dangerous thing. Because when you're baptized and just receive God's Holy Spirit, that's when the battle starts. That's when it's time to be on guard. Because Satan wants to kill you. But he will put those little sly sounds in your head. And that's how Satan wants you to think. It's actually an old Protestant way of thinking, which is once saved, always saved. And we know that's not true. We can't come just as we are. There has to be changes in our life. And we do this through Jesus Christ living in us. And we know that this is, you know, it is not true that we are once saved, always saved. We have to be overcomers constantly for the rest of our lives. Several years ago, after his conversion, the Apostle Paul described the powerful human tendency to sin. Let's turn to Romans 7. I think I'm on the page of Romans 7 there. Romans 7, let's read verses 21 through 25. Romans 7, 21 through 25. "I find then a law that evil is present with me," Paul is saying here. "The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law in my mind." There's a fight going on there. And this is orchestrated by Satan and his demons 24 hours a day. "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body." Verse 24, and then he looks at himself in that spiritual mirror, probably while he's shaving the next morning, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we need Jesus Christ, God the Father, and we should be thankful for them leading us and guiding us through the snake pit of this life that is ruled on this earth by Satan and his demons. Satan is especially after us humans that are baptized and are in God's church. For us, the battle is constantly on. We can't coast. We can't let up. Satan wants to trip us up any way that he can. And then what does he do? Just as we read in the book of Job about Job's adventures there, Satan was in conversations with God the Father. He was running back and forth, and what can I do to Job? You know, you blessed him so much. You know, you put a hedge around him, but I can make him, you know, spit at you and curse at you. And is what Satan is doing with me and you is the same way that he was doing with Job. He is running back and forth, to and fro, going to God and say, hey, your son down there or your daughter down there just did this goofy mistake, this horrible sin. And Satan is right up there and he is accusing us just as he was accusing Job. We have to bear that in mind. There is a spirit world that is alive and well, run by Satan and his demons. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we are told that we are to have our own part to play in struggling to overcome sin. You know, we have to have some skin in the game here. We have our part to play in that struggle of overcoming sin. And yet we must rely on God to help us. Why? Because we are dealing again with Satan and his demons. They are more powerful, more cunning than we can ever dream. They are very, very clever at deceiving us and trapping us, causing us to trip up every way that they can. We must lay aside the sins that ensnare us, especially the sin of unbelief. That's where Satan really knocks our legs out from under our feet sometimes. He will put us into positions that look like we have no way out, but we can call on God the Father and Jesus Christ, have them to fight our battles for us. But here's the sin that Satan really works on with everyone, and it's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief Satan will work on you desperately with. Paul got right to the point when he explained it in Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And he says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we have our part to play. Work it out with fear and trembling. We need to do our part. And our fear and trembling, we need to have a willing attitude to call on God the Father and Jesus Christ to come and help us. Help us through our situations. We got to come to that realization that we don't have any power. Then in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a person that argues about everything. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we need to do. If we are depending on God the Father and Jesus Christ to fight our battles for us, true belief, no unbelief, no wavering. If we are doing that in this perverse world that we are living in, we will be lights to the world. People will be wondering, hey, why are they different? How are they getting along so good? In working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God gives us what we need to go into battle with. And we know, of course, in Ephesians 6, it's put on the whole armor of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read just a few scriptures from it, just back a few pages, where he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Have belief in God's power. It's true power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have to have that power to even to be able to stand. Can't do it on our own. We must keep in mind that we are very weak. We are very fragile beings. We are temporary beings. There are many things that can happen to us. Just many tragic things that we see on the news every day that are happening to humans. We are very fragile. We are very weak. A lot of us deceive ourselves thinking that we're not. But we must know what Jesus said. And he said, you can do nothing on your own. Let's turn to John 15. Book of John. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, and let's read, let's start in verse 1 there. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You know, if we're not making any progress, if we're not overcoming what we know that we need to overcome, then we're not bearing any fruit. Anyway, he takes away every branch that bears fruit, and he prunes it. Or he takes every branch that is bearing fruit and he prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You know, that we may grow stronger in our belief and our understanding in God's character. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, because we will be willing and we will be allowing Christ to live his life in us. We will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Very plain words. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The everlasting death. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down one's life for his friends. You know, that's just not dying, but that is laying down your time to help somebody else in this physical life. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. His commands is out of love. It's not out of any malice of any kind. So in closing, we have kept these past holy days, days of unleavened bread, and the Passover, of course, which are the first parts of God's holy day plan of salvation. And these days help us to realize our need for the help of Jesus. We need his help in overcoming our weaknesses to sin. And we all sin every day. Just as the Apostle Paul was explaining about himself, we must always allow ourselves to be led by Jesus, to see us through every situation that there is. There is nothing too hard for God. Into God's coming kingdom is where he wants us to be. But we have to be willing to allow him to live his life in us. Again, we will be in this battle against our own human nature, as Paul was speaking about. He made it very plain there that there's a battle was a battle going on in him, and the same battle's going on in us. And Satan and his demons are always there to try to trip you up. Also, we need to keep in mind this feast is a time of rejoicing because Christ is with us to freely give us the help that we need. Jesus was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins, which unleavens us and cleans us up, cleans our lives up. We are looked upon by God the Father no longer as sinners because Jesus Christ is living in us. He paid the price for us. Don't let anybody deceive you out of that. Hang on to those words. Let's stay very close to God in fighting and keeping sin out of our lives and doing our part. Good to see y'all.